We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts as we are actually, in my mind, kind of quickly moving through this book. I was thinking about it. It doesn't feel that long. We're already verging on the end of chapter 4. I think Jacob's going to finish it off for us next week. But I want to thank you. I hope this has been a blessing to you. It certainly has been to me as we mine out the truths of God's word through each and every one of these passages today. This week's passage is one I've read several times before, but I don't know if I've really stopped and studied it deeply. And I'll be honest with you, this one was a bit of a challenge for me, not so much in doing the study, but in accepting it or digesting it, I could say. It brought conviction on my life, and I'll explain that a little bit later. I hope it does to you too. But I want to thank you all for the privilege of serving, allowing me to serve in this capacity. It is really a blessing. I was thinking about this week and the different areas that I have worked in. And I've, you know, working in construction background, I've had some very rough co-workers over the years, I'll put it that way. It's not near that bad here. Pastor David and Jacob, they're pretty calm and tame. Ronnie, I don't know, but no, I joke. If you know her, that's a big joke. But no, it is such a blessing to work here. So I want to thank you for your prayers just for us as pastors and as staff, and the privilege it is to study God's word. But before we open up, let me just open in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings to our minds and our recollection and even to our world. And in times when we hear different things, we know that we can come back to your word to ground us and to give us what truly is the truth. We thank you for allowing us to see, Lord, what you have established within this world and what we need to hold firm, to stand strong on. Lord, there's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questioning within this world as to who you are, but you've revealed it to us through your word, and we thank you for that, Lord. And as we study and we open it up today, we pray by your spirit that you would bring conviction upon our lives, if there's areas of correction that we need, that areas of growth that we need within our lives. We thank you that your word does that as well. And so we pray your blessing and leading and guiding within our lives during this time. I pray in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please open them. Acts chapter 4, we're going to continue in verse 23 today where we left off. We're going to take a look at the aftermath or the response as to this exciting yet terrifying moment for Peter and John that they've just been through in this area of persecution. So starting in verse 23, we'll read this through this passage and then we'll break it down a bit. It says there, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David hath said, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now in this passage, we are witnessing what happened after Peter and John had just had this experience, what was first of many oppositions to the gospel. You know, it all started with this miraculous healing of the lame man, which then arose an opportunity for Peter to preach to that crowd who were in amazement at what just had happened. And they went from there, that point of amazement at this crowd running and listening attentively to them, basically to prison. And the leaders came and put them in prison for the night. And then, of course, they were brought before and interrogated them, and they were threatened. They're commanded to stop teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. And I want to take a second back and I think to myself, this whole experience, you know, what would I do? How would I feel? You know, if you think about it, like, it's been approximately a day, right? They went up to the temple to pray at about 3 p.m. We don't know exactly what time they were let go, but we're talking about really a 24-hour approximate period of time. Like, wow. That's quite the experience. And I think, you know, what would I want to do afterwards if I had been let go? You know, as I dwelt upon this, I'd probably want to go and hide. You know, I had a great analogy brought to me last Sunday afternoon. I was out barbecuing towards the evening, and we had put the goats out already earlier in the day. We have a few goats, and they kind of roam around our yard and a little electric fence that we put up for them. And so I'm barbecuing there and enjoying the sunshine, the peace and quiet. I think I was having a conversation with Luke. And all of a sudden, a few of the babies and a couple of the mums come running up the hill. But in a odd formation. You see, when the babies get out, they're out. They're, yay, we're free, and they kind of run like crazy. But they were like extra legs to the mum, super tight. And then another mum comes up about 40 feet behind them. And behind her is a black bear, about 10 feet behind them. This is the reason those little kids were stuck to mum. And so we kind of shouted and screamed and do what I normally do to get rid of the bear, and the rare bear kind of ran away. But for the rest of the evening, the goats were back in the pen underneath the trees behind the rocks, and they didn't dare poke their face out. Normally they're out, you know, kind of grazing the field, but no. They were sticking tight where they felt safe. And I thought, what a great example. This is how I probably would be when going through a traumatic, terrifying experience. You don't want to poke your head out, right? But then I look at the situation with Peter and John, what they have gone through. You think, you know, with imprisonment, not knowing what has happened, they probably just want to cower, probably just want to hide. But is that what they do? Well, let's look at it. Verse 13 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now that first phrase there, we have to just stop for a second and take notice of it. They were let go. After a strict talking to, essentially, and a warning, they're let go. And I thought, how amazing is that? You wonder how many times ran through their minds as the apostle spent the night in prison. You know, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to get beaten? Are we going to be, you know, imprisoned indefinitely? Are we going to be killed? But no. God, through his sovereignty, at least this time, has decided that they are just going to be let go. And that is definitely one of the overarching themes that we'll see through the book of Acts, and is so prevalent in this passage, is the sovereignty of God and how he has worked out his plan. But Peter and John here are set free. And so what do? They go to their companions. They go to their friends. The King James puts it, their company. Number one on your outline, if you're filling it out, it says, they gathered with fellow believers for comfort and encouragement. No doubt that those who were there were worried. They were concerned, probably, of Peter and John. What's going to happen to these guys? These are some prevalent leaders within the early church. They're probably praying for them. They knew they were taken into prison and then before the leaders. And this is a pretty natural thing, right? You know, even as young children, when they're scared, what do? They run to mom and dad. But even for us who are older, where do we go often? If we have good relationships with them, for comfort and encouragement, we go to our families. And this is who Peter and John go to. They go to their spiritual family. They go to the church. You know, and we're called to this as a church, to be comforting and to be encouraging. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." In Romans 1:11 and 12, it says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established or strengthened, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." And similarly, in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And lastly, in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. Very important for us now in these times. But over and over again, we see it, this pattern to all the churches and these believers that are established. And it still applies for you and I today, the church. God has instructed us. He's designed us to be an encouragement and a comfort to one another. And as you look across studies and surveys and things that are done, excuse me, even in within the secular field, one thing that continues to pop up over and over again in people's lives, that what they want, what they're missing, is meaningful relationships. It's strong connections that they're wanting. It's for the sense of community. And this is what God, by design, has the church supposed to be. But how do they become like that? I found this fascinating too. Well, look at that next verse, part of the verse. It says, they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They give a report. They share what they had experienced in their lives, so that the other believers could join together with them. It wasn't just Peter and John. They weren't by themselves. No, they had others supporting them. And I want to encourage you, don't just come to church services. Now, I didn't say don't come to church services. Don't just come to church services, but make your church family. And we'll have to be intentional about this. This goes for all of us, myself included. We'll have to make an effort. You might have to get out of your comfort zone. You might have to go out there and have a conversation with someone. You might have to ask them some questions, and they'll probably ask you someone back. But this is how they were joined together. You see, it's so easy to pop in to a church service and pop out again, and hopefully no one notices you, right? And I know some choose to do this, but I want to encourage something that is much deeper, something more meaningful, something that is stronger, what God designed the church to be. The reason Peter and John went after to the church there, after this crazy event, is because they needed some encouragement. They needed some comfort, some support that these believers would offer. Now, yes, this takes time, and it takes trust within a body. And it's not going to be with every individual. You know, you think there's at least 5,000 people here, not within them in this room, but within the early church. We saw that last time. And Peter and John weren't probably sharing this details with all 5,000 believers. But they came back for encouragement and comfort. Now, what did they do after this, upon hearing this report? Verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is within them. And I need to emphasize that one little phrase that we have there. So important in regards to the church. It's that they were with one accord. There's unity amongst these believers. Ephesians 4, 1-6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, he says, I beseech you therefore to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Our one faith in our one God who is Lord is what bonds us together as a body of believers. It's what keeps us like-minded. Now, yes, there'll be many other things that you probably have in common amongst believers here in this room. Other hobbies or interests, I'm sure we could talk about. But you can have those things with anybody. But the stronger bond is over our relationship with Christ. And verse 3 gives us that goal of keeping that unity, that spirit. Endeavoring to means to do what is ever necessary in order to accomplish this goal. And verse 2 gives us some very practical application to it. It says, we're going to need to be humble. We're going to need to be patient with one another. We're going to need to be gentle with one another and loving too. You know, as you think about your own family, these are normal characteristics that are a necessity in order to have a functioning family, at least well. And here in Acts 4, it says they were with one accord. It means they were unanimous. And what are they doing as a church? When trouble arose, they run out to the streets to protest? No. They're filing a complaint with the city? No, they're not filing that complaint. No, they're starting a petition, of course. That's the best thing to do. No, something much more powerful, much more productive. They are with one accord. They raise their voice to God. Number two on your outline, in unity, they call out to God. And this is an out loud and audible prayer. And it says, notice there, though, it doesn't say they raised their voices. No, but they raised their voice. There is one voice speaking here with the hearts of the rest of the people in agreement. I thought, what a beautiful picture of unity. You know, many scholars will tell you that it's probably Peter, the one who's doing the speaking here for this prayer. And that makes a lot of sense with the role that he's been fulfilling within this church. But frankly, it doesn't really matter who's speaking. It was with one collective heart calling out to God. But let's look a little bit at that prayer. It starts off with, Lord, you are God. And that first word, Lord, in the Greek is despotes. And it means absolute ruler. The ESV translates it as sovereign Lord. The ISV translates it as master. They're saying, God, you are master over everything without limitations. And that includes us. When I was a teen, I remember going down to Canada Place one year for Missions Fest. Has any of you been to Missions Fest? Hands raised. Oh, a few of you, good. I've probably been 20 plus times. I remember as a young child going with the school. And so I was in one of the smaller sessions that they had there. It wasn't the main youth rally, but it was geared towards young people. And I remember the speaker saying, specifically, if you only remember one thing, remember this. And this is about all I remember from it. But he looked at us and he said, God is God, which means you are not. And I kind of thought about that as, I think I was about 14, 15, and I was like, yeah, duh. I'm like, how profound is that? But then I thought about it a little bit. And I looked at places in my life where I was really trying to act as if I were God. I was really being God in my own life. But the first thing that this church does in their prayer is number three on your outline. They acknowledge that God is the absolute ruler, which means that not only is God sovereign over all things within this world, but they are his servants, and they are subject to him. You know, it sounds like such a simple saying, but I want to remind all of us here today to look into our lives and to ask ourselves, are we playing God? You see, God is God, which means you are not God. And this really truly is what it means when we accept the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord in our lives. We are willingly submitting to his leadership, to his control, and his will for our lives. But they go on from there. They say, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them? You know, of all the miracles that we see throughout Scripture, I don't think any of them really top what we see in the first few chapters of Genesis. Yes, we saw Jesus walk on water, and he fed the 5,000, and he healed diseases, and by no means am I trying to belittle these. But to make heaven and earth and all that is within them out of nothing? John 1 verse 3 reminds us, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You know, for these believers who are facing a world who opposes Jesus, they remember that it all belongs to him, for he made it. And for you and I too, when we are facing opposition, when we're facing trials, when we hear of these things as we are this week, telling us that we must need a permit, these tribulations, we can fall under fear, we can fall under anxiety and concern and worry, but these believers here, how are they fighting those feelings? They're fighting it with the truth. They are professing their confidence that they know that he has made it all, that he is in control of all, that he has power over all, knowledge over all, and authority over all. And when I remind myself of this, and I'm sure it did to the believers in this day, and I'm hoping it does to you as well, it brings such comfort, such confidence and encouragement and peace to our lives. A verse I mentioned a couple weeks ago, but Psalm 118, verse 6, one of my favorites. It says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And their prayer continues in verse 25. They say, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You know, look at that phrasing that they are saying. God through the mouth of David. Other translations may say Holy Spirit, but it's all communicating the same thing. Yes, David may have spoken these words in Psalm 2, which is what's being referenced here, but it's truly the words of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They knew that Scriptures were the words of God, and they kept to that belief. They stood firm on that belief. You know, yes, there's roughly 40 different authors over 1,500 years, but it's all God. And this fact is being widely challenged in our culture today. Many are just simply saying, well, it's man wrote it. It's just another book. And others are saying, well, maybe it contains the words of God. Some parts of it are his. And this is a very scary and dangerous place to be. Jacob and I were discussing this as we've seen it in some other churches and how they make decisions on different cultural things. But you're quickly the one giving divine authority to the parts of the Bible you want to, and you're taking divine authority of parts that you don't want to. We're basically then choosing what is right and what is wrong. The early church, however, did not make this mistake. No, number four in your outlines, they believed, and this is my little correction there, we need to add, that all of Scripture was truly the Word of God. They believed that all of Scripture was truly the Word of God. And this is quite a fascinating psalm that's being quoted here. These are prophetic words that David spoke. Not only did they describe what he was going through at the time, but also of Christ's return and of Christ's rule. In addition to that, it's being applied here in Acts 4 as it relates to the leaders who had their plots against Christ. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? And it gives this picture of one banging your head against the wall. You know, yes, there's an action, but not a whole lot is being accomplished. You know, it reminded me of several years back when my youngest Luke, he was about 2 years old. He's six now. And Luke, He was intensely passionate about wrestling with dad. Okay, I'll put it that way. I had, you know, all the other kids liked to wrestle, but Luke, he was passionate about this. And when he was a toddler, he'd hear me come home and I, you know, you'd give a hug to some other kids and hear a dun 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 because he was walking but not super steady. And then thump, he's right against my leg. And he's trying with all his might to lift me up and take me down, right? And it's laughable. It really is. And that's kind of the thought here. Even in verse 4 of Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. When God looks down at these nations making their plans against them, he laughs. He kind of mocks their efforts. Like, who do you guys think you are? As I kind of look at Luke and say, good luck, buddy. Try as you might. But verse 26, it says, the kings of the earth, they took their stand. And again, this kind of reminds me of a toddler. As you know, when they have their fits, they take their stand. I'm not doing this, mom and dad, right? And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They have made up their minds. They have drawn those battle lines in opposition to God and his anointed. But you know, back in David's day, you look at whom he's talking about, and you know, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Gentile nations that were coming against the people of God, against him as the anointed. But in this circumstance, in Acts 4, who is making the stand against Christ? It says there in verse 27, for truly against the holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. There is the group who has opposed Christ. Yes, we see the Gentile nations represented here, but we also see the people of Israel. Everyone. All the people are represented. All the people are responsible for the death of Christ and his crucifixion. Pilate was going to want to set him free, but what did the mob yell? Crucify him. Crucify him. Isaiah 53, 4-6 makes this so clear for us. It says, "Surely he was born for our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Truly each one of our names could be added to that list with Herod and Pilate. And as much as we wish we could just point the finger, we are included. But thanks be to God that Christ took that payment for each one of us. But it says there that they are all, or we're all gathered together against Jesus to carry out their purposes, to carry out their plans. Is that what verse 28 tells us? No. It says to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Number 5 on your outlines, they recognized the sovereignty of God. They recognized the sovereignty of God. It's so clearly seen here. Throughout the whole event, we can see God's hand working out his plan. Just as those rulers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, that Sanhedrin had their plan to kill Jesus, they were carrying forth God's plan. You know, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God was not surprised, thinking, "Oh no, what am I going to do now?" No, 1 Peter clearly tells us in 1 verse 19 and 20, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before you and I were even created, God had a plan. He had a plan of salvation. And yes, the nations rage. Yes, they make their stand against Christ. They make their plots. But God is sovereign through it all. His plan was being worked out in spite of all that. And he was using them to fulfill it. And in this early church, they recognize this fact. But they go on in their prayer with a request. Verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." And I appreciate that first phrase there of recognition of the opposition. It's not that they are ignoring the challenge. It's not that they are in denial of the hostility. No, they ask the Lord to look upon that threats that they have just received, but to give them boldness needed to counter these threats to preach Christ anyways. And number 6 on your outlines, they ask the Lord to gauge the difficulty of the task and to supply what is needed to accomplish it. You know, I also appreciate their prayer for boldness because in this request is kind of the unwritten admittance of need. Lord, we need your boldness. These threats scare us. We want to do what is right. We want to be obedient, but Lord, there's a fear within us. And what they're saying is we're not saying no, but we need your strength and we need your help to do what you've called us to do. You know, it's okay to be honest with God when we have fears, when we have concerns. In fact, he already knows you have them. But in through this process, we're really being honest with ourselves. And I think as Peter and John probably reflected on their own lives and looked back, they knew they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. They probably knew better than anyone. And we also see just how that happened, how they outright, face-to-face with the Sanhedrin, despite the threats that were on them, stood up and said, no. They defied them and said, no, we are going to follow God. And they can see the hand of God supplying that courage within their lives. But they also realize without it, they would likely quiver, revert to who they were before. But they don't want this to happen, and so they pray for boldness, and they pray for the ability to do what God has called them to do. They continue in verse 30, saying, "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." You know, at this time, not all scripture has been written yet, and so these apostles who Christ is doing these miracles through as a way of authenticating their message, they continue to do works and miracles and signs in the name of Jesus. And what I find fascinating is through this whole account, as it started in chapter 3, Peter and John, as they're heading up to the temple, how does it begin? What caused this great disturbance? You remember? There's a healing of the lame man. This miracle. This great crowd then gathers around, and then the preaching and the imprisonment, and on it goes with our story. And they're let free. But what do? They ask the Lord to let it happen again. The natural man within us says, you know, we just got free. We just almost lost our lives. This crazy event happened to us. To ask for it again? That is not normal. But they're being led by the Spirit. It comes right back to the beginning of their prayer with, Lord, you are God, despotes, ruler supreme, Lord of my life. You are the one who is in control, and we are focused on your plan and not ours. And take note, they didn't pray for it to stop. They didn't pray that it wouldn't happen anymore. They didn't pray that there wouldn't be persecution. They didn't pray that there wouldn't be opposition. They didn't pray that there wouldn't be hostility. No, they prayed for strength and boldness to preach it. And I mentioned that I found this passage difficult, and this is kind of the part that I think I choked on as I thought, how often am I praying to God to just remove the difficulty, to remove that burden in my life, just to remove the obstacle, rather than praying, Lord, give me the strength to bear it. And even after he does within our lives, gives us that strength to then pray, Lord, thank you, let's do it again. May his name be glorified. But so often when we finally get through these trials and tribulations, we've been focusing on just coming out the other side. How often does that thought occur to us when it's done? Oh, I sure hope the Lord does this again. But to not only have that thought, but to then ask for it. These believers, they recognized what the Lord was doing. They rejoiced in what he was doing and requested he do it again. I thought, oh man, I've got a long ways to go to reach this level of maturity. But the Lord is gracious with us. And I believe this is a result of this church not being led by their own desires, but giving that up to the will of God. And number 7 on your outline, they traded in their own desires for God's in their life. They traded in their own desires for the desires of the Lord within their lives. And we have to ask ourselves, is this truly my thinking? Does this describe my life? We see the real struggle, even of our Lord, so clearly faced in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, when he knew he was going to face the cross, the wrath of God, and to bear the weight of the sins upon his shoulders, and the separation as a result of it. He's there as if he's sweating drops of blood. But what does he say? Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Can we pray that today? You see, yes, God, sometimes he removes those obstacles from our lives. He gets them out of our way. He removes those trials for us. But other times he says, no, you need to walk through them. He, through these difficulties, has a purpose, a lesson we need to learn, maturity, areas that we need to grow in. I thought back to Joshua, just prior to him entering the promised land. God doesn't tell him, I'm going to take away these giant walls, these giant fortified cities, these little giants, these difficulties for you. Don't worry, they'll be gone, Joshua. No, he says, be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Essentially, Joshua, you're going to need to be strong. You're going to need the courage, but I'm there with you. This group who is gathered there that day with Peter and John, they believe this. And so they pray for boldness to keep on speaking the name of Jesus. So how does God respond? Our final verse today. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, God answered them. Immediately he answers their prayers. And 1 John 5, 14 and 15 remind us and says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. You see, God heard the prayers of his people this day. because they prayed according to the will of God. And so he provided what they were asking for, what they needed to continue to serve him as he led and he ruled in their lives. Your final point on your outline. Number 8, God provided everything they needed to carry out his will. He provided everything they needed to carry out his will. And then he confirms it with an earthquake. Monday night, I'm not sure how many of you heard, but there's a thunderstorm rolling through just north of the river. Did you guys hear that? I was talking to a friend of mine who lives in Langley. He's like, oh yeah, I was hanging with him yesterday, and I was kind of worried. I'm like, oh, did you get any of that rain, the thunderstorm? He's like, oh no, I kind of saw it off in the distance. And well, us living up on a hill in Mission, we were right in the middle of it. I had gone to bed early on Monday night, as I wasn't feeling that well, and I woke up to the crash of the thunder. It got me out of my bed awfully quickly, and of course, our animals were going crazy, and I looked out the window, and my couple of my daughters already run out there. And so I go off to try and help them get the animals back, because they might jump a fence, and who knows where they'll be come morning. And so we go, and we're locking them up, and then the wind is just howling. The rain is dumping down. It's overflowing my gutters, just crashing onto the patio. And then the lightning flashes and just ripples across the sky, and the thunder just cracked as if it split the earth in two. And it was both a terrifying yet comforting moment as my entire body jumped. You know, as I thought, Lord, truly, you are God. The raw and unstoppable power of God is unbelievable, more than we can really imagine. But it's comforting because he is my God. He is my Lord. He is my master. He is my heavenly Father. And as we live despite the opposition and hostility and threats that we face in this world, truly, we know that he is God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement as we see this church gather around Peter and John, as they support and they comfort and they encourage them, Lord. And Lord, as we look into your word and how you've designed us as a church to be, Lord, we ask for your help to be that, Lord, as you've called us, to respond in faith towards you. And Lord, we thank you for their example of first recognizing, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things, that we don't necessarily need to fear and be concerned. We know you are in control. But despite the truth as to who you are, and as we know of you, Lord, within our human nature, Lord, we do still fear at times. We do still get anxious and can get worried. And so, Lord, we as well, we pray for boldness. We pray for courage to continue to be that light in this world that you've called us to be. And Lord, we pray for more opportunities to speak you, to tell others of the risen Christ and all that he has given for us, Lord, for the blessing it is to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on this every day as to who you are as God and what you've called us to do within this world. We pray this in your name. Amen.